Mark chapter 14, verse 12 to 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus has told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is to one of the 12,' he replied, 'who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Please do keep that open as we look at it together. There used to be a restaurant in Spain called El Bulli, which I think translates as the bull, is it? Yeah, kind of, no, El Bulli. It was run by a man by the name of Ferran Adrià, and in El Bulli, you didn't get a choice from the menu, so the chef decided what you ate, and so you also didn't get to book for El Bulli, so thousands and thousands of people wanted to eat there every single year. It was widely recognized as one of the best restaurants in the world. And so if you wanted to eat there, you had to enter a lottery, and only a few hundred had the joy and the privilege of eating in El Bulli. And so if you went there, you'd arrive at about 8 o'clock in the evening, and you'd sit down to 38 courses over the next 6 hours that the chef prepared for you, brought to your table. And if you were there, what you simply did was receive what they had given you, accept it, and eat it. That's what you did when you went to El Bulli with this elaborate meal that they prepared for you. In verse 22 of what David read for us, Jesus and his disciples are eating a meal. In verse 22, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. In verse 23, he took a cup. And as they eat this meal, you realize it's not an elaborate meal. It's a simple meal. It's bread and it's a cup. And yet there is this response that the disciples are to take and to eat and to take and to drink, to receive, to accept what Jesus gives them. And Jesus makes clear that there is a connection between the meal that he has given to his disciples and his death. He makes a connection between the meal and his death. In verse 24, for example, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And so you realize that this is a meal for those who have accepted and received Jesus' death for them. His blood has been poured out for many. And so in a sense, when we accept and receive the bread and the cup, it's saying, yes, I've accepted and received Jesus' death for me, that his blood was shed for me, that his work on the cross has taken the consequence of my sin, that he has secured eternal life for me. And as long as we go on with Jesus, we never move away from the cross. We never move away from his death and what he has done for us. And so we simply want to ask, as we look at this passage, why would we accept it? Why would we want to receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Why would we want to keep remembering it as we do regularly in sharing a meal together? Well, we'll think of three reasons why we want to accept and to receive Jesus' death. The first reason is simply this, that God has always rescued people. God has always rescued people. We see the disciples in verse 12 preparing. They say to Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And in verse 15, Jesus says he will show you a large room upstairs furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. And at the end of verse 16, it says they prepared the Passover. And so what becomes clear is that they are reflecting on something that God has done in the past. The Passover was something that God had done where he had rescued his people from a hopeless situation. So Israel were slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh. Life was getting harder and harder under this cruel master, but God rescued them from a hopeless situation. He rescued those who cried out to him. So they cried out to God, "Rescue us," and he did. He hears the cries of his people and he promises to rescue them. He rescued them powerfully. So we see in the Passover, when God rescued his people from Egypt, the power that God had. He sends plague after plague on the land, on the people, on the Egyptians. And what he's making clear is that nobody can stop me from rescuing my people. No human, not even Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, can stop God from rescuing his people. No so-called God can stop God from rescuing his people. It's interesting when you reflect on the plagues that God sends on the Egyptians, you realize that what he's showing them is that your gods are no gods at all. So, for example, one of the plagues is the plague of darkness, and God just switches off the light just like that. And for the Egyptians who worship the sun god Ra, what it was making clear to them is the sun god is no god, but the God of the Bible is all powerful. The sun god Ra has no power to stop him. Or another god that they worshipped in Egypt was the river god, Hapi. He was revered as one of the most powerful gods in the land. And what does God do? He turns the river to blood, the fish die, and what you realize is Hapi, the river god, is powerless to stop God rescuing his people. And so God rescues his people powerfully, and he rescues them over a period of time. So he makes a promise, and once he promises that he's going to rescue them, there is no doubt that he will. But he gives Pharaoh time. He gives him plenty of opportunities, plague after plague, because he's saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so God is rescuing them over the course of time, not because God is not powerful, but because he is patient, allowing people opportunity to turn to him. And you see in the Passover, as they reflect on it, how he rescued them at a cost. So you remember that the last plague was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And so the firstborn wasn't necessarily a baby. The firstborn, when you think about it, was the eldest in the family. They were born first, and so they were the eldest one. And you realize the cost that there was to Pharaoh as God rescued his people. And of course, for the people of Israel, what they did was they sacrificed a lamb and they put the blood over the door frame of their house. So the lamb died so that the people didn't. The people hid behind the blood of the lamb so that when the angel of death passed through the land, it passed over the house of those who trusted in God. And you think about the Passover and you realize God rescued them for worship so that they could worship him in the desert, that they could live for him. And so as Jesus' disciples prepare for the Passover, all of this would have come flooding back to mind. This is why they're going to have this meal, to remember that God rescues these people, that he heard their cry, that he rescues them from a hopeless situation, that he rescues them over time at a cost so that they could worship him, and that he has always rescued his people. And this is why we want to accept and receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross. the same way in which we would gladly eat at a restaurant where the chef has a track record of making wonderful food, we gladly receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross because God has this track record of rescuing people that is most clearly seen, or one of the ways in which it's most clearly seen is in the Passover. And so Jesus' disciples are preparing this meal, and they must have been glad. So as Jesus has arrived into Jerusalem, as you remember over the past number of Sundays, as we've thought about this, there's been a storm of conflict, a storm of opposition, questions thrown at Jesus left, right, and center. And for his disciples to have this moment to pause and to remember what God had done in the past, it must have been something they would have been really anticipating, really looking forward to. Maybe it would have been an opportunity for them to hope and pray that God would rescue them again from Roman occupation. And so they must have looked forward to this meal that they were preparing with Jesus to remind them of God's rescue. A friend of mine has a watch, and his wife made this watch for him. My friend would say himself that he is a very forgetful person. And so on his watch, his wife has written in her own handwriting, "Remember your keys, your phone, your wallet, and that I love you." So on his watch, every time he looks at it, it reminds him of these things. And for Jesus' disciples, it was an opportunity to remember, not their keys, their wallet, their phone, but that God rescues people who cry out to him, even from impossible situations, even from hopeless situations. Do you know this for yourself, that God rescues people? We need reminding of this because we forget it. Even if we have known Jesus for a long, long time, we forget it, don't we? In the day-to-day busyness of life, we forget, oh, I can cry out to God. He is a God who rescues people. And you wonder, well, is that all the disciples are going to be doing in this meal? You realize Jesus is preparing something more. In verse 13, he sends two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. And you realize whether or not Jesus has known what will happen through a divine omniscience, or whether he has just prepared this and planned this to happen, you realize that Jesus is preparing something more than a Passover meal. That he has carefully planned this, that he has given attention to detail, that nothing is left to chance, that he is preparing a meal that is going to point them not backwards to the Passover, but forwards to his death. And so let's move on a little bit and ask again, why do we want to receive Jesus' death? Why do we want to accept that for ourselves? Not just because God rescues people, but also because we desperately need it. We desperately need it. This welcome pause that the disciples had over this meal suddenly takes on a slightly more awkward tone. In verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And as Jesus says that, the tone of the room must have changed instantly as the spotlight is put on them. Jesus is highlighting their need for rescue. Jesus is with his closest followers, these ones who had heard him preaching, who had seen the miracles, who did their own preaching and miracles in his name. And he's saying, one of you is not as close as you seem to me. One of you is not following me the way in which you show that you are, or think that you are, or give the impression that you are. And Jesus is saying it's not these people in the past that we're thinking about now that need rescuing from Pharaoh. It's these people at the table that need rescuing. That Jesus, in a sense, is saying at one level, this could have been any of them. the one of you, one of the 12. The disciples don't seem to recognize this in verse 19. They each say, saddened, surely you don't mean me. Surely you don't mean me. Is it I with disbelief? What Jesus is saying to them is you need to have a healthy distrust of yourself. And they were going to realize this the hard way, weren't they? They didn't all betray him, but they denied him. They fled from him. They abandoned him. They needed to find repentance and forgiveness. They needed rescue from sin. Jesus says, this could have been any of you in one sense. He highlights their need for rescue. But of course, in another sense, it was one of them that would betray Jesus. Verse 20, it is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. You know, Judas seemed close to Jesus. He had heard the teaching. He had seen the preaching. He had seen the miracles. He was involved. He was so convincing that you couldn't pick him out as the one who would betray Jesus. But it doesn't take Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew what was going on in Judas's heart, and what the other followers of Jesus couldn't see, Jesus could see. And he makes it clear that Judas did not love Jesus. It was all a show, all a sham. You see, Jesus knew his Bible. He knew that he was to be betrayed. In verse 21, he says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Jesus knew, for example, in Psalm 41, these words spoken by David, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. And so we realize that although we are all in need of rescue, not all will be rescued. In verse 21, woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And though it was part of God's plan, Judas is responsible for what he did, responsible for his actions. And so as we reflect on this, we need to ask ourselves, do we see our need for rescue? Or are we tempted to say, like the disciples, surely not me? Surely you don't mean me. We look at others and we say, no, I'd never do that. I'd never think like that. I'd never act like that. Jesus wants us to have a healthy distrust of ourselves, even if we are close followers of him. Robert Murray McShane says this, the seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. That's a healthy distrust of himself. And what Jesus is doing here, he's not trying to undermine our faith. He's not trying to cause us to be shaky in our faith. What he's doing is he's undermining our faith in ourselves. He wants us to have less faith in ourselves so that we might have more faith in him. So that we might say less and less, surely not I, and say, well, it could be me, but for the grace of God. And look to him to strengthen us to walk in his ways. The disciples realized this in time, their need for Jesus' rescue. It seems that Judas never realized it. It was too late for Judas. But what Jesus makes clear is that we desperately need to be rescued. And this is a second reason why we want to receive and accept his death for us. The last reason we want to receive his death is because he is the greatest rescuer. Jesus is the greatest rescuer. What becomes clear as Jesus shares this meal with the 12 is that it is no ordinary Passover meal. Verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Nobody had ever said this before. at a Passover meal. And of course, Jesus' followers would have known that he wasn't speaking literally. They'd heard him say things like this before. They'd heard him say things like, "I am the vine, I am the gate, I am the door." And they knew that he was using a figure of speech. And here he's using a figure of speech. "This bread represents my body. This bread symbolizes my body. That Jesus has taken on flesh so that in his body, on the tree, he might bear our sins. This bread symbolizes his body, that from his death we receive life more so than we do from bread itself. The bread showing us that we are dependent on him for life, dependent on Jesus for life." And similarly, in verse 23, he takes a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. The blood symbolizing or representing Jesus' blood. The cup representing or symbolizing Jesus' blood. Why is he speaking like this? Because he wants his followers to focus not on the Passover, but on his death. He wants his followers to focus more on his death than on the Passover, than on the Exodus, than on the Old Covenant, because his death is better. In his death, he has achieved a greater Passover. You think of the original Passover where the firstborn in Egypt dies. In the death of Jesus, it's the Son of God who dies. You think of the original Passover where it's a lamb who is killed and the blood put on the doorposts. In the death of Jesus, it's Jesus who dies and his blood shed on the cross. He has achieved a greater Passover, and he's achieved a greater Exodus. He hasn't freed us from Egypt and Pharaoh and slavery. He has freed us from sin and death and Satan in his death. And in his death, he has made a greater covenant. You see that in verse 22, "This is my blood of the covenant," or of the new covenant, "which is poured out for many." What's a covenant? Well, a covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered, as one author puts it, a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. So a covenant is God saying to us, "I'm going to bind myself to you." It's a bond. You will be my people. I will be your God. And the way in which he does this is through blood, that he's saying, "This is to the death. This is my level of commitment to you. That my son has died, that his blood has been shed, so that the bond between us is inseparable, it's unbreakable. That Jesus' blood has been shed in order to make this bond permanent. That he has dealt with our sins so that we might know God forever. And it is sovereignly administered." What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is the one who is taking the initiative. We sit at his table and receive what he gives to us in the same way that we receive what he has done for us on the cross. He is the one who has done this without any input from us, without any contribution from us. And so we realize that his death is a greater covenant, this bond in blood sovereignly administered. Jesus is saying to us, "I am bound to you. I am committed to you. And not even death will separate us. Because I have done everything necessary to deal with what had separated us." And Jesus says he has done this for many. Verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And so as we receive and accept and participate in the bread and the cup, we are saying, "I receive and accept Jesus. I am safe behind the blood, not of a lamb, but of Jesus. I am freed not from Pharaoh and Egypt, but from sin and death and Satan." We are saying, "I am bound to him forever." And we do that repeatedly, not because Jesus is dying repeatedly or because his sacrifice is offered repeatedly. We do it repeatedly because we needed Jesus to die for us. We need to be reminded of that, and we are saying we never move away from the cross. Day in, day out, we need his mercy, we need his grace, we need his love for us. And if we realize that, if we realize how much greater Jesus' death is, it will cause us to worship him. You know, the Israelites, they were freed from Egypt in order to worship God in the desert. Jesus has freed us from sin and death and Satan in order that we might worship him. Verse 25, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus has freed us so that we will worship him, not just here on a Sunday morning, but forever in the kingdom of God, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we accept what he has done. We receive it. We participate in it. We express it in the way that Jesus is given by eating the bread and drinking the cup. And we say, God rescued me. I needed to be rescued, and Jesus has done it in a far greater way than I could ever have imagined. And so we want to worship him for that. Let's pray and ask for God to help us to respond. Lord, we praise you for what Jesus has done. Father, we praise you that you are a rescuing God. Lord, we acknowledge our need to be rescued. Father, we praise you that you've sent Jesus, this great rescuer, greater than anything seen before. Lord, that he has done this finished work on the cross, freeing us powerfully so that we might worship you forever. Father, thank you that we are bound to Jesus and he to us through his blood. We praise you for that. Amen.